right, good morning. Good to see you. You guys look nice this morning.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah, thank you. I invite you to turn over to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 43, a rather large chunk of Scripture this morning that we're going to be looking at. And this story, there's two stories that are actually combined together in the text. And this is referred to as it's a literary device referred to as an intercalation. And an intercalation is when you take two narratives, one is split and the other one is placed in the middle. So we're going to start with a story, and then that story is interrupted by another story, and then the story that began carries in at the tail end of it. So when you're looking at two stories combined, some of the questions that you ask when you're looking at a particular text is, why these two stories? Why did the author choose these two stories to be connected? What is it pointing us to? There's lots of hints inside the story. The gospel writers are awesome at hinting at things, pointing us to a bigger story. Something else is going on just under the surface. So the temptation, just to give you an idea, this week I started out with 35 pages of notes and I whittled it down to 10. So that's my gift to you, to give you just 10 pages, because there's so much going on in these stories that the temptation is to really just spin on all of this stuff. So I had fun, and then I stepped back into reality. So let's look at the text this morning, and we're going to read it. And why don't you go ahead and stand one more time as we read this together, just as we honor the scriptures, beginning in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in there where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a gift given to us. We ask now that your Spirit would teach, would lead, and would instruct, and continue to lead us, to help us to become the people that you've called us to be. These are your words given to us as a gift, and we thank you for them, Jesus. This holy scripture, we ask that you guide our time now. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So let's look at these two stories. If you look on your handout, during the week, you guys are going to be in your growth group discussion groups. And the growth group discussion is really centered around the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. So we're going to touch a little bit on Jairus because the story is there and draw out some insights from that that you may want to put down notes and you may want to include in your discussion. Some things may come up that you want to talk about this coming week. But let's look at Jairus for a moment. So what do we know about Jairus, this man who is approaching Jesus? Jesus had just been on the other side of the sea in the Decapolis. We talked about that, where he experiences this demoniac man. And then he comes back to the other side, and he's met by a large group that's pressing in on him. And he's met by this man, Jairus, who approaches him, bows before him. So what do we know about Jairus? Well, the text tells us that Jairus is a synagogue leader. He's a prominent member of the Jewish ruling class. That puts him in a high social status among the crowd. The crowd tended to be mostly peasants of a lower class, social status, and here we have a member of the Jewish ruling class. Now, we know from reading the text many times that the Jewish ruling class and Jesus tend to have a lot of conflict and tension. And so Jairus, a member of this ruling class, is coming to Jesus. He's turning to Jesus for help, which I think is a very risky move. And the reason being is that I think he's probably risking his position and his reputation by coming to this healer. He's coming to Jesus, who's stirring up lots of conflict and controversy. And by making this move, he's making a great risk. He's possibly going to lose his position, his reputation. So he's moving away from the order, he's moving away from the system, and he's moving more towards the mystical and towards the healer, moving towards this person, placing his faith. And so this is a real posture of faith that we see on the behalf of Jairus. He's moving towards Jesus. And he makes this earnest request on behalf of his daughter. My daughter is on her deathbed. I want you to come and place your hands on her, for I know that when you place your hands on her, she will be healed. Now, Jesus, what we know, he's been touching lepers. He's been touching people that are demon-possessed with unclean spirits. Crowds of people are pressing in around him, touching him. And so all that stuff that Jesus is doing is now getting transferred onto him, thus making him unclean. And a prominent member of the Jewish ruling class is asking for this man to come and touch his daughter, this man who would be considered unclean, who is well aware of order, holiness, the laws that centered around who is clean and unclean according to the Torah. So this is clearly somebody who is moving away from order, predictability, safety, stability, to the mystical and the supernatural. He's moving away from a system to life. So he's not going from one system to another system. He's moving away from a system and connecting to life. And this is what Jesus does. He helps us connect to life. He reconnects us to the things that matter, the most important realities in the world. Another observation about Jairus is that I think this act reveals a great deal of vulnerability on behalf of Jairus. There's an admission. My system isn't working. I've turned this direction, and it didn't work for my daughter, so now I'm turning to Jesus, because I believe if you just touch her, she will be healed. So there's a real openness of vulnerability. It reminds me of the words of Jesus that we're blessed and we're fortunate when we're at the end of our rope. You're blessed, you're fortunate when you're hungry, when you're spiritually thirsty, when you're longing for more, and you know that you don't have the power to do anything for yourself. In that place, you're blessed, because that opens up the possibility for God to be God and for God to do the things that only God can do. He's beginning to see this order of the kingdom of God right here, right now. This is an act of faith, and even deeper than this, this is an act of trust. And so we see in Jairus this posture of faith, this posture of trust, that he's placing his life, his daughter's life, in the hands of Jesus. So now, it's also common to note that in the gospel stories, we're not given, it's unusual for us to be given the names of the people that Jesus is dealing with in the healing stories. So in particular, you have situations like the man with the withered hand, the paralyzed man, the blind man, the woman bleeding for 12 years. These are really the descriptions that we're given. But in this situation, we're given the name of the man. Now, what's interesting is that the name of the man means to arouse or to awaken. Jairus means to arouse or to awaken, which is interesting. He's coming to Jesus on behalf of his daughter, who is told she's just sleeping, she's not dead. And when Jesus comes and places his hands on her, what happens to her? She wakes up. There's something that happens when we're around Jesus. There's like a little bit of Jairus in the air, right? A little arousal, awakening. People are waking up and beginning to see a whole new reality. So in this story, again, there's like all of this kind of like what I would say Jairus floating around in the air. People are waking up and coming to see who Jesus really is. This is what happens to the daughter of Jairus, the faith of a father coming on behalf of his daughter, risking his own position for her sake. We see this Christ posture in Jairus, reconnecting to life. Like in verse 42, if you look in chapter 5, it says, immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. So not only is the girl waking up, but the people around Jesus are beginning to wake up. There's a wonder and an amazement. And as we move into the season of Advent and we move closer to Christmas, it's a season of wonder. There's a sense in which, like, man, we can't wait for the arrival of this gift, the incarnation of God himself coming as a gift to the world. There's a sense of wonder and excitement, a waking up that happens when we're around Christ. So this girl in the story has an advocate. She has her father representing her. And in verse 24a, it says, Jesus then goes with him. So Jesus is on his way with Jairus moving through the crowds. And then in 24b, the next verse, another story starts to ramp up, but it begins like this. A large crowd is around Jesus, and they're pressing in around him, which implies that these people are reaching out, touching Jesus. There's all of these things going around Jesus, reaching out just to touch him so that they may experience healing. Then we're told about this woman. So this is kind of the middle section of this sandwich. We could call it a Marconian sandwich, okay, for maybe a more technical term. We've got these two stories, and right in the middle is this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, and the text tells us that she comes up behind Jesus, reaches out, and touches his garment. Now, this is a hint to something else going on. The writer thinks it's important for us to know that she touches his garment. Other translations say that she touched the fringe of his robe, the edge of his cloak, or she touched the hem of his garment. Now, why is this significant? This is not a table runner, by the way, although it could be used for a table runner. This is what is called a prayer shawl. And what we talked about weeks ago is that we looked at life as Jesus as a rabbi, and that he has disciples, people following him. Rabbis wore what were called an outer garment. And this outer garment, this is more of a modern day one. My father actually brought this back from Israel, from Jerusalem. But they wore these outer garments, and they were called a tallit. Tallit. This is referred to, again, as a prayer shawl. Now, the prayer shawl has these cords and these tassels on the end of it, as you'll notice here. These tassels and these cords on the end are called tzitzit. Can you say that with me? Tzitzit. One more time. Tzitzit. There we go. Very good. Sounds like a nice pasta dish, doesn't it? So in Numbers chapter 15, I want you to hear this. These are according to the law of God, Numbers 15, verses 38 through 39. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at so that you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourself by chasing after the lust of your own hearts and eyes. Now, these tassels on the end. This one is a little beat up. I took this from my parents' house. I think they know that I have it. At least I hope they do. My mom listens to this podcast, so she'll probably go, oh, that's where it is. Jonathan has it. In Pittsburgh. Sorry, Mom. So I have this, and on the end are these tassels that are knotted five times. This represents the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. There's four spaces in between these knots, representing the four letters of God. You remember what the four letters of God are? Yod, He, Va, He. In Edgewater, how do we say the name of God? Very good, yes. The breath, right? There's no way to pronunciate it. It's breath. That's how we say the living God. His name is breath. It's also, there are 613 strings attached to the prayer shawl, which represents all the laws of God. There are 613 laws written in the Torah for us to follow. So the text tells us that she reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment, the fringe. So she's actually reaching and touching something that's quite significant. Now, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel prophesies. He's one of the prophets in the Old Testament. He talks about the Messiah. And the Messiah is God's deliverer. The Messiah is the one to come to help lead the people out of oppression and back into the right. That the Messiah is going to put everything back into order. That the world is going to be restored through the hope of the Messiah. So they're waiting for the Messiah. And the Messiah is prophesied as to come with healing in his wings. Okay? Then Malachi taps in. Malachi is another prophet in the Old Testament who talks about the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Now, this word wings that shows up in the scripture is the Hebrew word kanaf. And on the prayer shawl on the end, these are also referred to as kanaf. So what we have here is we have healing in his wings. You love how the images and the pictures and the ideas come alive in the scriptures. They're tapping into something for people to really attach themselves to. So the Messiah is said to come with healing in his wings. We talk about hiding under the shelter of his wings. We talk about how God is, he has wings and that we find life in his wings. This is also giving reference to when somebody goes into their prayer closet, they hide themselves under their prayer shawl and they go into their prayer closet and this is where they pray. So here we have Jesus, a rabbi, walking around, most likely wearing a prayer shawl according to the text, and the woman reaches out and grabs a hold of his garment, the fringe of his garment. So when she does that, what is she saying? This is the one. This is the Messiah. This is the one that we've been waiting for. So she reaches out as an awesome, awesome expression of faith and touches the hem of his garment and is healed immediately because this is the Messiah. So what Mark is pointing us to is this isn't just some rabbi. This isn't just some teacher. This is the Messiah. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the Savior. This is the one pointing us to Jesus as Lord, not just as teacher, not just as a nice guy, not as somebody just to emulate, but the Lord of the universe, the Lord of our life. She's reaching out for his wings. It could also explain why people are grabbing and wanting just to touch him. If we just touch him, it's not that it's a magic robe. It's that this is the Messiah. This is the one that we've been waiting for. It's very significant that the woman is touching the hem of his garment. Now again, this is an act of faith. This is an incredible act of faith. The woman is stepping out of the crowd, taking another great risk. This is a risky move on her part as well. Now some observations about the woman. We're not given her name. Jairus means arouse and awaken. Significant. People are waking up. She has no name. She has no status. She's just simply a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. No one was able to help her. There's no one standing with her, no sense of connection, no advocate there on her behalf, like Jairus is coming for his daughter's sake. She's been bleeding for 12 years, which means that there's a great deal of physical suffering going on, but it also tells us that there is more suffering going on than just the physical. There is a deeper problem happening here beyond the physical realm. And I want to explore that for a moment. Because in the book of Leviticus chapter 15, in your spare time, if you would like to read Leviticus 15, I invite you to do so. It talks a lot about women in this particular condition. But I want to draw your attention to Leviticus 15, verse 25. This is what it says. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Now, the scripture doesn't hold anything back. You've noticed that. But in this woman's condition, she's considered unclean as long as there is discharge. That means she is completely disconnected from her community. So it's not just a physical disconnection here. She's not just suffering physically. She's suffering at an emotional level, suffering at a social level, and you can imagine suffering at a very deep psychological level. Because all of us were created to connect with people. We're not just created to connect with the Father. We're also created to connect with one another. And when there's disconnection at any level, whether it be physical, emotional, social, or psychological, as we've said many times in this place, there is always suffering, right? A deep level of suffering. And so I believe Jesus understands this, that it's more than just she needs physical healing. She needs a deeper healing here, something else going on. Because what the text tells us is that she's been bleeding for 12 years. So 12 years of disconnection, loss of relationship, a deep emotional hurt and a social hurt going on inside of the woman. So because of her condition, which is completely out of her control, this is not anything she's done, this is just happening to her. And as a result of this thing happening to her, which is out of her control, she's suffering very deeply. She's like a pariah. Can't be among the community, can't go into the synagogue, can't worship God, can't connect with other people. And when there is no connection with God and others, it's just like there is deep suffering that happens to the human psyche. Because again, we were created. It's in us to connect, not only with God, but with others. So when Jesus heals this woman of her physical condition, there's actually more going on here that I think Jesus is after. Because what he is doing is he's taking this woman's life and he's putting it back into the right and reconnecting her to herself, to her soul, but also to her community. Because there are some hints that are going on in the text. Now, I think Jesus, when he asked the question, "Who touched my clothes?" I think he understands there's something more going on here. Somebody reached out and touched my wing. Somebody touched the hem of my garment. Someone here believes that I am the Messiah. Someone here knows the bigger story. Someone knows what is going on. This is a huge step of faith. So in that question, "Who touched my garment?" the disciples reply, "Everyone is touching your garment." Right? Don't you love that? What are you talking about? Why would you even ask that question? Who touched your garment? Everyone's touching your garment. No. Who touched my garment? Power left. Something significant happened. And the woman is caught. And she steps forward, and the text tells us she tells the whole truth. Now, that's a person that wants to get their life back. Okay, I'm confessing. I'm owning the whole story. She emerges from the crowd, begins to tell the truth. She confesses everything, and she steps forward to face what she deserves. Now, wait, what does she deserve? Well, she's unclean. She's making everybody around her unclean just by being present with people. And by touching Jesus, she's making this holy man unclean. So she's ready. She's ready to face whatever Jesus is going to drop. She's been hiding for a long, long time, covered in shame. And what I know about shame is that shame makes you hide. It causes you to hide from others and from yourself. Because when you're ashamed or you're covered in shame, you tend to keep yourself from connection. There's this deep inner story that goes on through the lens of shame that says, it's better for me just to stay away from people. I really don't have anything to offer anyways. It's just better for me to avoid. And yet, here's the strange thing. This hiding that happens when shame is ruling the roost sets off this vicious cycle that nearly ensures that you will not find the social connection that you desperately need. You desperately need it. We all need someone to pay attention to us. Let me remind you of that. All of us need someone to listen to us, to nurture us, to care for us, to soothe us, to touch us, to hold us. That's what we need. And in case you have forgotten, I'm here to remind you. That goes for you too, men. We need that. We need to be held, nurtured, cared for. But here, the woman acts in a great deal of courage. The woman is coming out of her hiding. You know why? Because there's some Jairus in the air. There's a little bit of Jairus in the air. This woman is beginning to wake up. She comes out of her hiding, and she's ready to face whatever Jesus has for her. And the question that Jesus asked is, who touched my clothes? And he looks around, and he's waiting to see who touched my clothes. So you can hear this through the lens of shame. You can hear this through, oh boy, I'm in trouble. He caught me. And now I'm ready to face it. So I think that's maybe why the woman is coming in fear and trembling. She's ready to face the consequences. And yet she does it. That's amazing. She steps forward. She takes this great leap of faith because she's like, I'm done suffering. I want to move into deeper realms of healing. I want to reconnect to myself. I want to reconnect to life. I want to come alive. So she steps forward. And instead of being met with words of condemnation or judgment, instead of calling her unacceptable, unclean, which she had so accustomed to hearing even in herself, I'm unacceptable, I'm unclean, I'm disconnected, what does Jesus say to her? Daughter. Such an intimate declaration. Jairus comes on behalf of his daughter. She has an advocate. This woman is alone. The words of the Messiah, Jesus, come to her daughter. This is huge because he's taking her from no sense of status, no sense of position, and he's calling her daughter. The Messiah is calling her daughter. That means you're a daughter of the king. You're a daughter of Israel. And he's going after her soul, after her heart, after her identity, after who she really is. And he's reminding her of who she has been all along. But because of shame and guilt and condemnation and all the words of you're unclean and unacceptable spoken over her, all those things begin to break off in the declaration that you are my daughter. I'm reminding you of what you've always been all along. And she begins to wake up. And there's something inside of her that begins to come alive. The text tells us that her physical body was healed. But then we hear in the declaration, daughter, that there's all this inner stuff that needed to be called upon. All the things on the inside. He goes after her true identity because he wants to reconnect her to her own soul, to reconnect her to who she really is, a daughter of the king. And I can only imagine that now all these levels of healing that need to take place can begin to happen as she reconnects with the community, touch, connection with friends, family, to worship together, to sing songs of praise, to pray, to honor the King of the world by showing up and being present, simply by declaring that this is the Messiah, and in him I will hide myself under the shadow of his wings and I will find healing in this Christ. He puts her back into the right and he reconnects her to the Christ, to God, and to herself. You are my daughter. And what I love so much about the kingdom of God is that it's okay not to be okay. It's okay. And I love that in the kingdom of God, nobody is a nobody. And that everybody is a somebody. Let that sink in. It's okay not to be okay in the kingdom of God. We're not talking about moving from a system to another system. We're talking about moving from a system to life, to the giver of life, to Yahweh, to breathe breath and life into our hearts, where when we step into this relationship with Christ, he names you and he calls you daughter. He calls you son, and he loves you right where you're at right now, just the way you are. The woman, Jairus, the daughter, all the people gathering around are moving from what I would say, moving from simply believing to knowing, and there's a difference. We're moving from just believing to knowing this Christ, to knowing this Jesus, the one who declares us a daughter and a son, who takes us by the hand and leads us through life. Now, on the back of your handout, I've listed just a few questions for you to be thinking about. I don't know that you'll discuss these in your small group, but you may want to. You may want to explore these things together. But just a few questions. What is your suffering? What do you need to be healed from? Another question would be, how are some ways to go about identifying the ways in which you need to be healed? And what isolation are you existing in right now? In what ways do you feel disconnected? In what ways do you feel isolated from those around you? And to begin to explore those things. Now, as I've said many times, at Edgewater, we want to help you discover what those things are going on inside of you. And I can promise you that if you come to me, I will not judge you, I will not condemn you, I will not heap loads of shame on you. You will be met with grace and peace, okay? And some of you who have come know that to be true. You'll be met with grace and peace, but also, I want you to grow and I want you to reconnect with life. I want you to come alive. And I want this church to have a little bit of Jairus in the air, where there's an arousal, an awakening, a sense of wonder and amazement in who Christ is. Especially as we move towards the Christmas season and we're working at being present with people, present with the Father and present with one another, I want us to do the hard work of the healing that needs to take place on the inside. Because I believe Jesus is a healer. I really believe that. And I'm asking you to take that step of faith and courage to begin facing the stuff inside of you and go, what can I do about these things? What's the next step? Okay? You're loved. Don't forget that. We're going to respond now with a song, and then we'll continue on in our time of worship. Be present with the people that you're actually with in that moment. And for those of you who have been blessed with kids, enjoy your kids this week, okay? Enjoy them. They need you to enjoy them, to hear them, to be present with them, to listen to them, and to take in the little gift of life that they bring and to connect with them. Make sure that you touch and that your loving embrace is with those that are with you and that you encourage one another and bless with one another. And may you be filled with the Holy Spirit this week as he leads you and directs you, fills you with his passion and his love, and may you center your heart on the heart of Jesus. Go now, and may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with all of you. Thank you.